in the Bible, it's actually a letter. So it's not a big book, it's a letter. It's Paul's second letter that he wrote. The first letter that Paul wrote was all about the gospel, all about knowing that being saved is a free gift that's bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus. It's not earned by keeping the rules of the law or any other rules. It's paid for by Jesus on the cross. And that first book was Galatians. And of course, the second book that Paul wrote is 1 Thessalonians. So we're already to chapter 2, but we have some important lessons, actually both from chapter 1 and from chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or the text is up here too. So pretty much everything is going to be on the wall, the board, the screen. So what we're thinking about this morning is what we see in this book here is to be an imitator and to be an example. So an imitator is someone who follows or copies someone else. And so that's really important, and we're going to see this pattern here. To imitate and then become an example. And of course that's to copy. And that's going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's just think about that for 1 minute before we even get to chapter 2. I have verse 6 and 7 out of chapter 1 here. And Paul is talking to this young church. Okay, this is a brand new church. And Paul is trying to help this brand new church learn the things they need to learn first. And they're going through difficulties, so he's helping them with the difficulties and saying, you shouldn't be surprised. This is what every church has gone through, some very hard things. So here's what Paul wrote to these people in Thessalonica, right? That's Greece, right? We know where that is. That's in Greece. And the people are the Thessalonians, and the church is in Thessalonica. Or if you're Greek, it's Thessaloniki. So you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. All right, so what does Paul tell? He says, okay, you became imitators. And that means you copied something. All right, but it's very interesting what he says they imitated. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. First of all, their imitation of Paul is that they received the gospel, or they received the word. And so that is really important to understand, that I'm going to put they received the gospel here. Paul says, when he told people how to be saved, he said, I delivered to you that which I also received. So you understand that the Apostle Paul may have been very religious, but his religion did not save him. In fact, he was a Bible teacher before he trusted the Lord Jesus, but his Bible teaching did not save him. So when he tells other people how to know God, how to have a relationship with the Lord, he said, I delivered to you that which I also received. He told the Corinthians that in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I delivered to you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And this would be the question this morning. Paul's telling this group, well, they've already got to this point. But I can't pass this point up for us now. Where are you with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you trying to be good to get to heaven? Do you not even care about eternal life or sins forgiven? So the message starts at this point. Paul says, you became imitators of Paul because you received the gospel. And the gospel is Christ made the payment for you. Christ died for our sins. And when the Bible says Christ died for our sins, that would mean it's either Christ or us. If something did something for you, it's either you're going to do it or that other person is going to do it. So being saved is trusting the Lord Jesus to do what you can't do. You cannot pay for your sins like Jesus paid for your sins. But if you don't choose Jesus as your payment, you will make your own payment. And so that's very important to know. God is holy. Sin has to be paid, right? And so in that payment, because Christ made the payment for a free gift, I now have a choice. And it's a wonderful thing. I can say, Lord Jesus, I let you be my payment. I receive you to be my payment. That's receiving the gospel. And so now I'm free. I don't have to make that payment. Or I could say no to the Lord Jesus, and then I would make that payment. Now, just the question is, if I say no to the Lord Jesus and I make my own payment, where would I make that payment? I would make that payment in hell or the lake of fire. And that is forever. If I choose the Lord Jesus Christ to make that payment, where did he make the payment? On the cross. And how long did it take Jesus to make that payment? Yeah, 3 to 6 hours on the cross. 3 hours is in darkness, right? And at the end, he says, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then on the third day, what happened to the body of the Lord Jesus? Bang, it's gone. It's out of the grave. It's raised up. And so Jesus did the two things that I need in my life and that you need in your life. I have a sin problem. I have to have that sin problem taken care of, or I pay for that sin myself. The second thing is I have a death problem, don't I? I mean, look at me. I'm like one step in the grave and the other in a banana peel right now. And I'm on the edge, and I need that death problem solved. And so when the Lord Jesus completed paying for the sin, then he took care of the death payment, the death problem, by raising himself from the dead on the third day. Isn't that amazing? Your two biggest problems, Jesus took care of them when he died on the cross, and then when he rose from the dead. And so when you receive Jesus as Savior, you are taking him, you are trusting him to do what you can't do. You cannot die for your own sins and have them paid in a moment forever like Jesus did. You cannot raise yourself from the dead. So when you receive Jesus as Savior, you get resurrection. If you do die, you'll get a new body. There is a group of people who won't die. If Jesus would come today, those who have trusted Jesus and have not died, you and I would be changed without going through death. Just like Enoch in the Bible. Did you ever read the story of Enoch? Enoch was taken up before the flood of God's judgment came. And then God saved another group in the ark, and they went through the judgment. And so what God promises you today is that if you receive Jesus as your Savior, and you're here when the Lord Jesus appears to take his church away, you'd be like Enoch. You won't have to go through death. It's just an amazing thing. And it's the Word of God. It's what you get in the gospel. And so here's what Paul says. You became imitators of us in the Lord, having received the Word. And they received the Word in a bunch of difficulty. There were people who wanted to put them to death. There were people who wanted to keep them from hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the middle of that, they received that, and they received it with joy also. And so they became imitators. And then they became imitators when they received the word with difficulty, and yet they had joy. Well, what's joy? It's a smile on your face when you're in the middle of trouble, and you have an orientation that other people don't have. You have a perspective that other people don't have. You know this trouble is short. You know the Lord Jesus is returning. And you know that this will happen. And so then when the Thessalonians did this, what did they become? They became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. That may not make sense to you, but it's kind of like if you trust the Lord here, we trust the Lord here, we're in Milan, Illinois. And people in Rock Island County hear about your trust in the Lord Jesus. And you trusted the Lord Jesus when people were telling you not to trust the Lord Jesus. People were threatening to take your life away if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, some of you were killed when you trusted the Lord Jesus because you trusted him as Savior. And so people in Rock Island County heard that and they say, wow, those people at Oak Ridge Bible Chapel, that's great. They're an example. I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus too. And it's kind of an honest example, isn't it? I'm not saying that if you trust Jesus as Savior, all your problems are going to go away. The Bible is not saying, or the example that Paul gave them, is not that they would be rich because they became Christians, is it? Paul said, our reputation went down when we trusted Jesus as Savior. And he used this word dregs, which is the bottom scum on the cup. When you drink like grape juice or something and there's all the scum on the bottom, that's the skins and the and that. He says, we're the dregs of society. And so the apostles didn't get a better reputation by trusting Jesus as Savior. People counted them as nothing. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you may not get a better reputation with your family. You may not get a better reputation in the world. You may follow the apostles. You may follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Did men love the Lord Jesus? A few men loved the Lord Jesus. But what did most men do to the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he was like one from whom men hide their face. Most people disrespected the Lord Jesus Christ. In this period of history, you're living in a period of history right now. Jesus is not king of earth during this period of history. Jesus is the rejected king. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. And if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you're receiving a king who's been rejected by the world. And you're going to be rejected by the world as well. The world is not going to love you. A few people might. Your mother will probably still love you. I don't know. But that's the condition of salvation. And the reason that we can live in that condition is because the Lord Jesus is returning, and this is short. This is a temporary condition. Like the Lord Jesus, he came into the world to suffer and go to the cross. And like the Lord Jesus, when the suffering was done, God raised him up. But was that in his days of his flesh, in his lifetime? No, it was after he passed through death. It was in resurrection. He was elevated and given a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. So again, I say, if you follow the example that the apostles left, and now we're looking at the Thessalonians, the same thing happened to Thessalonians. You can kind of expect if the same thing happened to the Lord Jesus, and the same thing happened to the apostles, and the same thing happened to the Thessalonians, if you're following the Lord Jesus, you have this idea that I might be imitating them. And my circumstances might be copying their circumstances too. So that's a very important thing to remember. So that's the process here is first the imitation and then becoming an example. And they became an example to the state or the province around them,
and then to a larger scale. So the example kept growing. All right, so just to get this right, we had Paul, well, we had the word, well, we had Paul. He imitated the Lord Jesus, and he suffered, and all the apostles did. He became an example to the Thessalonians, TH, is that good enough, the Thessalonians? The Thessalonians imitated the sufferings of Paul and the receiving of the gospel. You have to receive the gospel to be in this cycle. He, Paul, the Thessalonians, they then became an example to the Macedonians. And of course, it just, it, here you are today. So we're going to finally get to the Thessalonians become an example to us. We imitate them. And you know what God is asking you today? This is kind of my whole message. If Jesus is your Savior, you and I, by imitation, should be examples of Christ as he really is. Not a fake Christ. Not Christ the way you want him to be. The real Lord Jesus. The real Lord Jesus. Do you know that John the Baptist? What kind of life did John the Baptist live? John the Baptist was rejected and killed, wasn't he? Because John the Baptist set the stage for the Lord Jesus who would come and be rejected and killed. So we go all the way back to this pattern of rejection and example and rejection and example, but at the same time, Paul says, God gives joy. He gives joy, and we're going to get to the end. Let's just stop that right there. Okay, so our principle is be an imitator, be an example. We go from imitators to being examples. And if we actually got through what we're going to get through, I mapped out all of chapter 2, but sometimes I don't get through it all. So we borrow back from chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and to be an imitator, God's message must come in God's power. And so that is part number one here. And God has given you a message. And if you re-deliver the same message, Paul says, I deliver to you that which I also received. Paul was very careful to give the message he received exactly as he received it. So not only would he be giving the truth, but it would can't come with the same power. So if you deliver the message of the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, you can deliver that power with the same power, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the message itself. And then you and I, God's messenger then, if you have received the gospel, you are to tell the gospel, and we have the privilege and the authority to speak with boldness. And that's going to be in the next section. And then in verses 5 through 9, God's messenger must care like a mother. I don't know if you ever wanted to be a mother in life, but Paul was a mother to the church in Thessalonica. I was a mother once, twice. Oh, I was a mother twice. Okay. One time we found a duck egg on the walkway, and it was an abandoned duck egg. My heart went out to that little egg. And so we picked the egg up. I said, Nancy, do you think this egg will hatch? And neither of us did, but we put it in a little warming thing for 28 days, which is the gestation period for a duck. And you know what? Out came a duck. And you know who the duck saw first? Me. And you know what the duck thought about me? Mother.
And so the duck had its eye on me the whole time. I saved the duck from a big Labrador or a golden retriever. The duck saw the retriever bouncing at him and ran right into my arms. It followed me everywhere I went in my yard. And so there's times where even if you're a guy, you're kind of like a mother to some animal that you raised. And yeah, there was another time. Want another mother story? Okay. So is it the crisis pregnancy center? They give free diapers to mothers and like a free car seat if you go through all the classes. And so I'm not a mother. I don't need a car seat. I have no need for diapers. But we had at that time a couple pregnant moms. And I said, ladies, if you go to this class, you can get free diapers and a free car seat. They said, well, we'll need a ride. I go, okay. So I took one or two moms to the crisis, pregnancy center. And they said, well, I was going to go read in the hallway. And they said, well, would you like to go through the class too, how to be a mother? And so I went through the how to be a mother. And I know how to take care of the belly button after, you know, you cut that. And you know what? They didn't let me go into the breastfeeding part, so I have no idea how you do that. But at the same time, I took mother class. So there's something about the image of God in people that even if you're a man today, you have the capability of mothering someone else. And Paul says that's what we did. So you don't just give a message and you don't just stand up and shout at people. You care for people when they come into life, don't you? You become a mother if you lead someone to the Lord Jesus. And then in the 1, 2, 3, the fourth section, everybody needs a father too. Are fathers and mothers different? Yes, mothers protect their children, don't they? What do fathers do? Go play in the traffic. If you get hit by a car, it will only happen once, and you'll learn your lesson. So fathers do tend, generally, to push their children into uncomfortable situations so that children learn. And so that's why God gave you generally two parents. So because both parents are necessary. And so as someone who brings the gospel, you follow up as a father and a mother, and then the messenger keeps his eye on the goal. This cycle does not go on forever. This cycle ends. It goes around and around and around. But when does it end? Well, Jesus is coming. And this is the goal. And it could be today, where Jesus is returning. Why not today? Is there any Bible prophecy that needs to be completed? No. It's unannounced. When Jesus comes to take his church and meet them in the air, it could be today. And this cycle for us will be over. Jesus is coming. So that's the lesson. Now, let's go through this text and see if we can pick out a few more important things as we go through it. First of all, back from chapter 1, we mentioned this. God's message must come in power. You know, only the gospel can make dead idol worshipers live. So many people came from religions where we worship statues. You may have been a Catholic, you may have been a Buddhist, you may be a Hindu, but most religions, when the gospel came at this period in history, most of the non-Jewish world had some kind of religion where they worship statues. Is the statue anything? Well, it's a piece of wood, isn't it? What's the problem with the statue? Well, there's fallen angels working behind the statue to trick people into thinking the statue is something. The idol is necessary. And so how do you get people who fall in love with statues
to drop their statues and worship the living God. Because God is not only not represented by a statue, he's not worshiped through a statue either. God put the whole world on hold, and he gave the Jewish nation, he gave them the first two commandments. The one was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. So for the nation of Israel, he snatched this nation out of all the other nations in the world in 1500 BC. No, before that, 2100 BC. And he snatched Abraham out, and then he gave Abraham's people these rules. You're only to worship one God, and his name is Jehovah. And then he said, and you shall not make for yourself any graven images, that's any statue of anything in heaven or on earth that people will worship that statue. Now that was the two first and big rules. While the whole world was going off into worshiping statues at that time. And so, when the gospel came, the unsaved world was saying, these statues aren't helping us, but they're still attached. What will get a man to detach himself or separate himself from dead idols? Well, here's what happened to Thessalonians. For they themselves, and that's the people who were watching, the people who are taking the example of the Thessalonians, the people who watched the example of the Thessalonians reported to Paul and the others what kind of reception we had with you. In other words, how did the Thessalonians, you see the word receive in there, how did the Thessalonians receive the word that Paul gave? Well, here's what they did. They first turned to God, didn't they? And they dropped the idols. If you have something better than the statue, then you're going to drop the statue to turn to something better. And so when the Thessalonians saw Jesus Christ, they said, this is better than the statues that we worship. Do you know what a statue is called in the Bible? It's called an image. All right. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is called in the Bible? He is called the image of the invisible God. Why did God tell the whole world and then the Jewish nation not to worship statues and not to use statues in their religion? He told the world not to use statues in your religion and not to worship God under the image of a statue because he was keeping the whole world for the time when his son would come and the real image of God would be revealed. We have an image today, don't we, that we worship? His name is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. One of Jesus' disciples at the end of his life said, Jesus, he said, show us the Father and it is enough. And the Lord looked at this disciple named Philip and he says, Philip, have you been so long with me? And Philip didn't understand. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You see, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that's why any other image that we use in our worship, picture on the wall, a statue in our living room, it's selling God short. I think I need to get a better expression than selling God short here. It's saying your God is too small. Why would you accept something that's not only worth less, it's worth nothing compared to the Lord Jesus? God is offering you today the treasure of heaven. And the treasure of heaven and everything valuable to God the Father, the creator of the heavens and earth, is in his Son, and he's offering you his Son today as the treasure of his heart. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, he had only one image. He had only one Son. And that's what he's offering you today. And that's what we in turn are offering. And the nice thing is that when we offer the message, this comes in God's power, because the message of the gospel has the power to turn people to God from idols and then give you a life.
You know, before I was saved, I had a miserable life. I was unhappy all the time. I was saying bad things all the time. I was disrespectful to authority all the time. I was living an immoral life all the time. I can't think of whatever you can think of bad, just put my name over that. And I was so disgusted with life. I thought maybe I should kill myself. And then I found out that the Lord Jesus gives you a life. What is the name of the life that God gives you when you receive Jesus as Savior? Eternal life. Eternal life is not just a longer life of bad things. Eternal life is a new quality of life. It's a new way that the Lord Jesus opens up for you. It's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. And so God gives us a life of service, and the gospel has the power to turn you from dead gods to living God. The gospel message has the power to give you a life to serve now the living God, and then to wait to live every day in expectation that Jesus is coming from where? He's coming from heaven. He's raised from the dead, and he's also coming to rescue you from the period of history right before he returns as king. It's when God punishes sin on earth. So, first thing is God's message must come in God's power. And so, if you're saved, the Thessalonians became your example here, Paul became your example here, are you even delivering the gospel to people? It's like your whole job in life. It's my whole job in life is to talk to people about the Lord Jesus. And if I bring the gospel clearly, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so it's a powerful message. And then secondly, God's messenger must speak with boldness. Well, some days I don't feel bold. Do you feel bold? I feel incompetent. I feel inadequate. Not able to do things. But here's the nice thing I know about God's message. It has the competence. God's message has the adequacy. God's message has the power in it. So I can have boldness. That's boldness means openness. I can have the openness. And let's just see what he says. Now we're in chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that's brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. That means it was not for no purpose. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Now that doesn't sound like you don't normally pick suffering, right? But at the same time, how did Paul bring the gospel to the Thessalonians, I almost said the Philippians. He brought it with complete openness and complete boldness and complete confidence. And he had already brought the gospel to this town, Philippi. What happened when he brought the gospel in Philippi? They beat him up. What did they do after they beat him up? They put him in jail. And what did they do after he was released from jail? They kicked him out of the city. So he kept the believers sent him away. And so after being beat up, put in jail, and sent away, how can he still have boldness when he comes to the next town? Let's see. I told people how to be saved in this town here. They beat me up, put me in jail, and the people kicked me out. I'm going to this town. Am I going to have the same boldness? Well, yes, I am, because it's the gospel. And it's boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. It doesn't matter about the opposition. The opposition, you see the word oppose in there? The opposition is the other team. There's a whole other team. It's bigger than you. And it's against you. But at the same time, keep reading. For our exhortation, that means our
all the words that Paul spoke, how to be saved, how to go on for the Lord Jesus, it doesn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. God's message comes with boldness from God. So the God's message must come in God's power. God's messenger must speak with boldness, because the message is not from you, it's from the Lord. And then Paul says God's messenger must care like a mother. I like this. You'll love this passage. Verses 5 through 6 now, for we never came with flattering speech. How did Paul get people to trust the Lord Jesus? He didn't flatter them and tell them good things will happen if you trust the Lord Jesus. He didn't try to trick them into trusting the Lord Jesus. He gave them the truth and let them decide what they would do with the truth. And so it didn't come with flattering speech, as you know, they knew, nor with a pretext for greed. Paul did not sell things in church to help his ministry. You understand that? Paul never set up a church that was a merchandise mart. The gospel is God's message supported by God. And when Paul needed money, he went to work. And he provided for his own needs and for the needs of the other people on his missionary team. And so he wanted to stay away from making people think they could buy the gospel or that the church was a place for buying and selling. He says, God is witness, nor did we seek the glory from men. He didn't seek to be important, either from you or for others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Paul was an apostle, right? He could, by his authority, order people to do something, order people to do this, order Christians to do that. He could have ordered them to do what they were supposed to do, which was give money freely to the Lord's work, but he didn't do that. He says, but instead of standing on my authority as apostle, here's what he did to the Thessalonians. We proved to be gentle among you as a nurse tenderly cares for her own children. I have reworded this from what you might read. And if you read the New American Standard Bible, it says a nursing mother tenderly cares for his own children. But the word's a nurse. Imagine this is not a nurse at the hospital. This is the nurse that you get to care for your children. All right? So, I mean, if you got a lot of money, you have your wife, I don't know what she does, then you have another woman in the house, a servant, and she then cares for the children and helps your wife do the laundry, helps your wife do everything else. That's the nurse in the house. Imagine being a nurse your whole life, and you've raised several of someone else's children. And your heart's wrapped around these little kids. They're not even yours. You're raising someone else's children. Imagine if God gives you a husband, and then you have your own children. You've already raised 10 children for someone else because you're a nurse. And that's the kind of nurse you are. A nurse. So imagine how she's going to raise her own children. This is how Paul says. It's not just a nursing mother. This is a nurse who becomes a mother. Even the book of Proverbs, I for what it's worth, I'm going to read you this verse. Proverbs 30:21. Under three things the earth quakes. So here's our three things that are going to cause an earthquake. And four things the earth can't even bear up. And here are the four things that make the earthquake. A slave when he becomes a king. Okay. A fool when he becomes satisfied with food. Well, that never happens. And under an unloved woman when she gets a husband. That's a pretty good thing. And then the fourth thing that makes the earthquake is a maidservant. That's the nurse. When she supplants her mistress. Do you know anyone in the Bible who ever did that? A maid who became a surrogate mom because her mistress couldn't have children. Hagar did that for Sarah, didn't he? And what happened? Well, the earth shook, didn't it? And she got kicked out of the family because she says, aha, I had children. You can't have children. No, 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 no. And she thought Abraham was going to give her the love that was due his wife, Sarah. Of course, that didn't happen. But you get the idea, wow, what happens when a nurse has her own children? And that's the kind of love that Paul showed as a mother who was a nurse would care for her own children, have a fond affection for you. We are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became very dear to us. How does a mother treat her children? They're dear. How does a mother treat her children? They're fond. And so how does a mother treat her children? Well, she lays down her life for her kids. Even the, you know, the worst mother in the world still lays down her life for her children. She brought them in the world at the risk of her own death, and she gives up things until they leave the home. That's what mothers do. And so, but he's not talking to mothers, is he? Talking to us. If you lead a person to the Lord Jesus, are you willing not just to preach the gospel, but are you willing then to care for that person the same way a mother would care for her child after that child in the world? And that's going to mean suddenly you're going to have to lay down a piece of your life and give some time that you otherwise would have spent on I don't know what. And lay down that piece of your life for that child in Christ. That's what Paul chose to do. That's what Paul chose to do, and that's what he's urging us to do. And he said, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any one of you. I just said that, but they didn't have a pretext for greed. Paul chose to actually do work and get paid for work so that he could not be a burden to this church. And we proclaim the gospel of God. So here we've got... I like the next one. We do have time for the next one. God's messenger must push like a father. So God's message must come in God's power, and it does. God's messenger must speak with boldness. We can, because the message is not in me, it's from God. God's messenger must care like a mother. That's necessary, because even when someone gets the gift of eternal life, which can't be taken away, a person is still a newborn in the Lord Jesus and needs care. So the fourth point is God's messenger must push like a father. And this is easy to understand. A mother provides safety, and a father, he provides safety too, but he pushes the child out of the nest. He pushes the child out of the safe space. And here's what the Bible says in the next few verses. You are witnesses. Again, they're watching Paul's example, right? And so is God, how devoutly, that means we behaved in total holiness, uprightly. We behaved among you with good character and blamelessly. No one could accuse us of wanting your money or anything like that. And we behaved towards you believers. This is not the unsaved. This is you as a believer taking care of someone you have led to the Lord Jesus as Savior. And just as you know how we were, and now Paul gives his example. First, we were exhorting. This is the common word for exhort. It means the one to come alongside and call a person to action. And that's what fathers do. A good father, he takes you by the shoulder here, and he says, okay, you're going this direction, and he gives you a push. And the fathers push their sons to excellence. Why wouldn't we push the other believers to excellence? I'm not happy when you sit around and do nothing. God has something that's excellent for you to do. He wants you to come out of your shell. Your shell is something you wore before you were saved. And now you're saved, you've got a life to live, and Paul is pushing you out in that life, just like a father says, son. Well, I will tell you, life in 1970, when I was a kid. Son, you're 18 years old. You will get a job or you will leave home. I said, okay, I'll join the army. So I left home. Okay, but that's what a father did. I mean, I would still be living in my parents' basement today. but I'm not because my dad pushed me out. And so we need to push each other to excellence. And that's one of our jobs. This word I translated inspiring because it's a word that's it's not used too often in the Bible. It's it means whispering something into someone else's ear. So it's inspiring someone. It's the you can do it. Son, I'm sending you off into the army and you can do it. You'll meet difficult people, but the Lord is with you, and there's absolutely no problem. You have a God that's bigger than anything else, and you keep feeding stories that are true stories into the ear of your son as you push him to excellence. And so it's inspiration. If you're a good, and dads, you could take notes too. If you want to be a good father, you need to be a father that pushes your children to excellence. It's your job. It's not just to make money and support your family. And you need to whisper encouragement in each family member's ear. And then this other one is bearing witness or testifying. It's a common word for testifying. And that really means when we testify, you go to court, you have to say the truth. And you place people under legal obligation to do something. And so a father tells the truth. And he requires an oath of obedience. In other words, son, this is your responsibility, and you're under obligation from God to do this and this and this. Later in the book, he's going to say, this is the will of God. And Paul is going to take them just like here. He's going to bring the Thessalonians this far, and he says, you know, I'm testifying to you that this is your legal responsibility now that you're Christians. And he'll say a number of things. That's really a good chapter when we get there. And so fathers place children to a commitment or an oath of obedience. But just as you know, we were exhorting and inspiring and testifying each one of you as a father with his own children so that you may walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I'll just make one. You got to keep your eye on the goal. Let's read the last verse. For who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his what? This whole chapter is pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus. This whole process of imitating, being an example, so someone else can imitate and be an example, it stops at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it's the focus of your life. Jesus is coming. And that's the due date for all of these responsibilities. I would like to close in prayer now. And as we do, you might think about this and talk to the Lord about it. Are you giving the gospel in God's power? Or have you received the Lord Jesus? Are you speaking the gospel with boldness? Are you caring for the people under your charge like a mom? Are you pushing the people like a father would push his children? And is your eye on the goal? Jesus is coming. So we're going to pray. And I encourage you, talk to the Lord. What is there something here the Lord spoke to you? And then it's a good time to affirm that for yourself, right? Say, Lord, I had this need in my life. I need to respond. First by saying I will, and then by immediately beginning to do it. So let's pray.